special meetings, whether it be revivals or mission conference or your tent meeting, your heart's not too likely to be stirred for the things of God at home. You have to take time to be here. And I want to thank those of you who took time to be here throughout the week and tonight. We saw on the very first night, and we reviewed it again every night since, that missions is a matter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of us being partners with whom? Partners with God. It says we're laborers together with God. Can you tell me anybody you've ever worked for or are working for who's greater than that? Greater than him? Greater than his cause? Let's say that you were a doctor. And let's say that you had the cure to cancer. How many of you have had or know somebody who's had in your family or close to you cancer? Raise your hand. Yeah, we're all going to be touched by cancer in our lifetime. It's so prevalent in one way or another, directly or indirectly. And cancer, I'm glad for the partial cures they have for cancer. But if you had the cure for cancer and you could come up with one pill and say, this is the pill that will wipe out all forms of cancer. This pill will wipe out, if you get melanoma skin cancer, you take this and you'll get over it. If you have lung cancer, you take this and you'll get over it. If you have pancreatic cancer, you take this and you'll get over it. If you have colon cancer, you take this. If you have breast cancer, you take this pill. Well, you would have a tremendous thing, would you not? And some hospital would want you to work with them, or the Cancer Centers of America would want you to work with them. And what a privilege that would be. But if you could give people a cure to cancer, they're still going to die someday anyway, for it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So the greatest thing that we can prepare people for is what happens after death, the judgment. And the Bible says we're laborers together with God. We're partners with God. And all you're trying to find out when you pray, if you haven't turned in your promise card yet, God, how much do you want me to be a partner with you? For what amount do you want me to be a partner with you? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray like Brother Miller suggested, that the missionaries have protection and provision and the providence of God and the power of God. I'm going to pray. But God, how much do you want me to use of my purse in getting out the gospel? And folks, just what you did tonight is what happens when you send missionaries. You say, what do you mean? Well, the bus offering. That's one of the things I always enjoy, coming here for the bus offering. The bus offering. Two of our missionaries this week, two of the ladies, said that originally they were lost what? Bus kids. Two of our missionary ladies this week, two wives, one's going to Grenada and the other's going to South Africa. And a bus captain knocked on their door and brought them to Sunday school and they got saved. The bus ministry. Amen? By the way, the lady and her daughter, who were on the back row this morning visiting you for the first time, they looked your church up at your website. They were looking for a King James Bible church. They've moved here from Salisbury, Maryland. But in Salisbury, Maryland, she, the lady, was a bus rider, a bus captain, went to her door and invited her to church, and she rode the bus and got saved. And then her daughter rode the bus and got saved. That's a form of home missions. But that's the way it works on a foreign field. We send missionaries out, and they take the gospel, and people get saved. And we send them by giving. Giving, 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 giving. You say, what'd you say that for? Because it bugs some people, and I just wanted to bug you if it bugs you. If giving bugs you, you are inconsistently weird. Why? Well, I said the other night, you'll stop at the pizza place, and you'll pick up two pizzas to go, and they'll say, that's so much. You don't slam those pizzas down and say, money, 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 money. Every time I go to a pizza parlor, they want money. You don't say that. Say, those missionaries are having to pay for gasoline and fuel oil in their homes and in a home and everything that we have here, but usually it costs more there. Used to be the other way around. when we had a stronger American dollar and there were more third world economies. You could go to Haiti, for instance. You could go to Haiti on $600 a month and live way above what everybody else was living. But even in Haiti, you can't do that anymore. And so we need to give, and we need to open up our hands, and we need to give liberally. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 21. And in Proverbs chapter 21, I'll start in verse 24. It says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful, the lazy, killeth him. For his hands refuse to labor, refuse to work. He coveteth greedily all the day long. But the righteous giveth and spareth not." Let's pray. God, please speak to me, speak through me tonight. Not that people would hear me, but that we would hear from you tonight. Please, God, speak to us tonight. And even if we've promised a certain amount to give to the mission program of this church, if you want it to be more, let us know so we can go back and amend our promise. Lord, I just ask that you'd work in ways that we think not, because you said you'd answer our prayers exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Jesus' name I ask it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Did you hear what our missionary said tonight? There's that one region there, as small as New Hampshire, and what state did you say? Vermont, New Hampshire, two tiny states. I live in a state that's tinier than them, Delaware. And there's one smaller than those two in New England, Rhode Island. But those are small states. But 25 million people live there. And he said it's a region where you can be born and you can be the age of these little children and never hear, he said, the gospel of Jesus, but even the name of Jesus. It's an area where you can become a primary or junior age Sunday school child and never hear the name of Jesus. Never have a vacation Bible school that you ever heard about. It's an area where you can be a teenager, like Brother Bob's two teenagers that sang with him tonight, and never hear the name of Jesus. It's an area where you can get married, go off to college, get a career, get married, or many of those people never go to college and have a career such as we would. They're just trying to scratch and earn enough to live that day. And when back here in the States, people in their 20s have graduated from college and they got married and they have young children and they're starting already to have 401k plans for their retirement 40-some years later and never hear the name of Jesus and have children who will never hear the name of Jesus, who will have children who will never hear the name of Jesus, and they and their kids and their grandkids will all go to hell worshiping snakes and cows and who knows what else. And God said that's to our shame. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, some have not the, says, wake up! Wake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. In this day of high-tech everything, God said, it's a shame that there are people around us and around the world, and it's our shame that they've never heard the gospel yet. When I go to Haiti, Coca-Cola's there. When I go to Haiti, Nike's there. The Swoosh and the Just Do It t-shirts are there. And when I go to Poland, Pepsi-Cola, Coca-Cola's there. Sony's there. Magnavox is there. When I go to Ukraine, everything we have here is there. Our companies and business people, for the love of money, get their product there. For the love of Jesus, we're not. But the righteous give and they spare not. You say, Brother Miller, give, give, give. Wait a minute. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is that? He's righteous. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, he is called Jesus Christ, the righteous. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he's called the Lord, the righteous judge. And the fact, now listen to this. The fact that He has the means to pay for sins, secure eternal life, redeem us from our sins, forgive us of our sins, give us new life in Christ, being called born again, put us in His family, now then we are the sons of God. All offered to us as a gift. The fact that He has that ability, it would be unrighteous if He didn't do it. But He's righteous. And so He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't say He gave a fallen angel or He gave a great angel, Michael the archangel. It doesn't say that. Or He gave one of the prophets or a patriarch. It says He gave His only begotten Son. Why? Because He's righteous, and the righteous giveth and spareth not. You know who gives sacrificially? I'm going to share with you, if I remember them, four, because this isn't the message I was going to get up and preach tonight. God just gave me this as the folks were singing. And I've never preached this. Four types of people in this room who give and spare not. They don't give this way. They don't give this way. I'm going to borrow your wife for just a second. Let's say you're a Christian, born-again Christian, member of First Baptist Church of Easton, and they're having their mission conference, and your husband's really wanting to give and so forth, and you have a nice home, and you have nice clothes, but you've got your eye on some things, and now your husband's talking about giving an amount that if you gave that, you're going to have to give up your hope for some of those things. So sort of have a discussion with me about it, all right? I say to my wife, I believe God would want us to give $100 a week to missions. Wouldn't that be a blessing?
No, I don't think so. I want new carpeting this year. How am I going to get new carpeting if you give $100 a week?
Well, you know what? We could still, God's blessed us, we could give $100 a week and set some money aside, and in 3 years we can get new carpeting. Oh yeah, you got to have your new carpeting to leave it behind for. You got to have your new carpeting and leave it behind for the Antichrist. Amen. Now that's the way these things go. From a high spiritual conversation, now I'm inferring she's going to be left with the Antichrist to enjoy the carpeting. I don't know, Pastor. She does a good job with being the rebellious wife there. But I know ladies that would like to give more than their husbands balk about it. I know men that would like to give more and their wives balk about it. I knew a lady who wanted to go to the mission field and her husband didn't. God took care of that. He died an early death and she got to go to the mission field at the age of 55. You say, that's cruel! She gave her life to God to be a missionary. She went to Scotland, worked with a married couple, and won people to the Lord. She loved her husband. She missed her husband. But she believed God wanted her to be a missionary. And I think her husband Bob could have been a nice missionary. He's a good man, sort of a people person. And man, you put the people person with the power of God and you can see some things happen. I've known men. A guy in my Bible college, smarter than me, so he's a better student than me, a better preacher than me, better organized than me. His name was Dorman, D-O-R-M-A-N. I never heard that name before or since. But his name was Dorman. And one day he said, I've got a lot of books. He said, would you like to buy some of my books? And he told me what some of them were. I said, man, I'd like some of those books. But why are you getting rid of them, Dorman? He said, oh, I'm not gonna go to finish here in Bible college. I'm going to transfer to Indiana University. I said, well, you can't train at Indiana University to be a preacher. He said, oh, I'm not going to be a preacher. I said, why? He said, my wife told me that if I keep doing this, she's going to leave me. Because she's been watching preachers' wives, and she said, I don't want to end up living on a shoestring like they do. And Dorman, to keep his wife, gave up God's calling on his life. I've known women who balked and kept their husband from going into ministry by putting that pressure on them like that? Who are the type of people that just give and give and give? Well, this verse says, the righteous giveth and spareth not. People who have experienced the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by putting their faith in Christ, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. People who got God's righteousness, which meant they're right and holy enough to get to heaven because of what God put in them and on their account, it's called imputed righteousness in Romans 4 and 5, are so thankful. They're so thankful that they want to serve the righteous one and be in his cause. And here's what Christmas is all about. Christ Jesus came into the world so we could have Christmas trees. No. Fox News is all upset because all these schools take the Christmas programs out, call them holiday. Christ Jesus came into the world so we can have Christmas programs. No. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. And they want people who have experienced the righteousness of God want to share the easy access by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than having your body burnt in the Ganges River to liberate your soul from the reincarnation process and so forth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they want other people to have that access to the righteousness of God. They've got a triple desire. One, they're thankful for the righteousness they got in Christ. They want to be involved in God's program of imparting and imputing righteousness unto those who believe on His Son. And they are so excited about the possibility of other people getting the righteousness of God that they got in place of their unrighteousness. For the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That they give and they spare not. You said we'd like to get $40,000. And when you said that, God reminded me of something, and I did a calculation here. I was preaching in a mission conference this year, and the pastor said our missions giving might go down considerably. I said, how much? He said, by about $14,300. And I said, why? He said, one of my members came up and said, look, I don't want to discourage you, but last year we promised $225 a week. And God helped us. God helped us. And said, but we can't give that much this year. We knew. We actually knew. We said we were giving it by faith, but we knew that some money was going to come due and some CDs and so forth. And we just said, let's give that much to missions. And we can't do that again. We're going to participate in the program, but we can't do that again. Well, we were there and we preached, and the amount per week that the church was going to give was up to about $1,250. It was almost equal to what they gave per week last year, $1,250 a week. And I said to the pastor, well, amen then for all your people, because without knowing about this one couple who quit giving $200 and something a week, they made up that difference. He said, yes. A couple days later, he called me up and he was laughing. I saw his name because it was caller ID. And I said, yes, sir. And he's just laughing. I said, what are you laughing about? He said, you know that family that said they couldn't give this year? I said, yeah. I said, well, God got a hold of their hearts in the mission conference. And they just came in and said, we just want you to know. Now, we can't do this next year, Pastor, but this year, we're going to give $550 a week. That's $28,600. That's one person. Now, I know the people in that church like I kind of know the people in your church because I've been there enough times. I can't figure out who it is. The pastor said you would never guess who it was. I guess he said that because I know there's three men that own their own businesses in that church, and that's who I would guess. He said, you'd never guess. I said, so it won, brother so-and-so. He said, no. And when you said there might be somebody here who could give $40,000, there probably is somebody here who without faith, who by sight, not by faith, could cash in some CDs or something and give $40,000. And you'd have that much more to give to missions. I'll tell you who would want to do it. The righteous. Because the righteous giveth and spareth not. If you've got a big problem with giving, you're unrighteous. A second group of people who love to give is people who have their priorities right. Go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about giving, or he's teaching about money and serving money and living for money. And he gives the law of riches, that whatever we lay up as treasures for ourselves on earth, we're going to lose it. And he tells us in verse 21, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Now, I know where your heart is if I spend a little bit of time with you. I can spend some time with you and know your heart's at Boscov's, ladies, or men. I can know your heart's in fishing or hunting. I go down and preach in a church in Portsmouth, Virginia, and there's this guy, he sits right back here where Harry's sitting with his wife, and he always motions me to come to him, and I go back to him when I'm walking around shaking hands. He says, don't forget, I got four season tickets to whoever the team is down there, the Baltimore Orioles AAA team. And he says, don't forget, I got four season tickets, box seats. Whenever you're passing through the area, let me know, and they're yours. Now, when I was there, I bought a program, and I saw what his season ticket cost, multiplied it times four. That guy loves baseball. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart also. A friend of mine owned an Indy 500 race car team that he lost almost $1 million on 3 years in a row, even with a major sponsor paying him several million every year. I knew that guy loved racing. Why? Because anytime you're losing a million a year for 3 years, that you're losing the treasure. And where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And it goes on to say, in verse 33, that when it comes to giving, we're to seek first. And it says, seek ye first. There's that word. Preacher was talking about yous guys, y'all. You plural. Every one of you. Not just preachers. Not just missionaries going to India. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. There was a communist who got converted in the days of the Cold War. And a communist stood up one time in a mission conference, converted communist, he wasn't a communist anymore, and he said, folks, he said, we Christians are never going to get the gospel to every creature. He said, as a communist, as a member of the American Communist Party, when I graduated from college, I got a high-paying job, and I was expected to give 70 to 80% of my income to the Communist Party for the cause and live very, very modestly in a little cramped one-bedroom apartment that I had to share with another guy who was a communist. And he said, you all spend more on pet food than you do souls. He said, we're never going to match the communists in reaching the world with our dogma. But our dogma is more than dogma, belief. Our dogma is getting people saved. But people that have their priorities right seek first in the matter of giving the kingdom of God. And notice there's that word again, His righteousness. So righteous people give and spare not. People who give bountifully to the Lord are people who have their priorities right. Number three, they're people. Turn to 2 Corinthians, people who love God. You see, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. People who love someone or something spare not when it comes to giving, when it comes to time. Now, you young people that have these cell phones, and I have one too, but I want to talk to the young people for a minute. I've been married for 43 years to the same lady, and 43 and a half, and I don't know how we ever made it, really, through our courtship, because her dad, who was lost, had standards stricter than most Christian parents do today. Her dad said, you are allowed to call her twice a week, 10 minutes per call. Not twice a day, twice a week. 10 minutes per call. I'll tell you, we didn't have conversations like this. Hey, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Chilling. What are you doing? Chilling. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. When you had 10 minutes just twice a week, I took notes and wrote down outlines of stuff I was going to speak to her about because we had to get it in 10 minutes twice a week. Well, Brother Miller, couldn't you have dates? Oh, yes, dates. Yeah, right, dates. 1 3-hour date a week. And after we got engaged and she had the ring on her finger, we were allowed to have 2 3-hour dates a week. And he was lost. He said, provided the second date is taken into Sunday school and church, that'll take about 3 hours. So it wasn't a date where we're sitting there saying, what are you doing? Nothing. What are you doing? Nothing. Just making goo-goo eyes at each other. We're sitting there listening to the preaching, taking notes, going to the altar, praying and so forth, you see. Now here's what I'm saying. When a person loves someone, they want to be with that person. We came up with a rule at our school because kids had time to spend with each other, but they would come say, I didn't have time to do my homework. Yeah. So I said, well, I see you in the social areas just sitting there talking to each other and looking on the computer screen and playing games together. I said, here's the new rule. On all even numbered days, like the 2nd, 4th, 6th, 8th, 16th, 28th, so forth, all even numbered calendar days, you can sit with your boyfriend or girlfriend in chapel at lunch during social time, even as you think. Even is the key word, as you think it should be. Even days only. On all odd number days, you can't sit with that guy or girl. And you should have seen her jaws drop. Oh. And one of them just blurted out, well, what am I going to do? I said, your homework! And everybody that didn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend said, amen! Do you know, in spite of those rules, they still find each other, get engaged, and get married? And Bible college is a good place to find your mate. Somebody whose heartbeat for Jesus is the same as yours. You see, what you spend your the treasure of your time, the treasure of your finances on, proves what you love. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, was talking to these Christians at Corinth about giving. They'd made promises, but they hadn't kept their faith promise. And he said, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the frowardness of others. He said, the Christians in the churches of Macedonia, they promised and kept their promise. And he says, you need to give to prove the sincerity of your love. You know what he was saying? He was saying what we say in the United States. Yeah. Yada, yada, yada. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say, oh, I love Jesus. It's easy to slap a bumper sticker on your car, honk if you love Jesus. It's easy to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. It's easy to sing, my Jesus, I love thee. But the Bible says that there are tests of whether we love him or not. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here it says, we prove the sincerity of our love by giving. Every year at Valentine's, I watch 3 or 4 guys jump in a car and drive off somewhere together talking. And they come back with silly grins on their faces. And they get out of the car and they reach in the car and they pull out a box about this long, about this wide. And they have silly grins on their faces and they come walking in the college door, looking for their Tootsie Wootsie. And they give her a dozen roses that they paid $75 for that they could have bought for $12.99 down at the 7-Eleven the week before. And they don't mind spending it that week. I know who those guys are, brother. You haven't been out of Bible college that long. I'll pick on you a little bit. I know who those guys are. And I say, look his bill up, see if it's current. And if it's not, I'll call him in and say, you know, you haven't made a payment for 3 weeks. When are you going to get back on schedule? Well, I didn't have any money. I said, that's because you just spent $75 on roses. You could have spent $12.99 on last week down at 7-Eleven. You say, Brother Miller, you anti-romantic. Anti-romantic. I was telling a lady in the church today, we were joking about making mistakes on cell phones. And I was, a girl in our college was texting me who works for me in the afternoon in the office. And I was telling her what to do. And then I was going to go home and spend a couple hours with my wife. And so I texted my wife. I said, honey, I'm on my way home. Get your lips ready. I was just kidding with her, you know. Get your lips ready. The girl sends me a text back and said, was this meant for Mrs. Miller? Oh, my soul. I could have got fired over that. She would have sent that to her mom and her pastor. Look what Brother Miller sent to me. But you show me somebody that spends a lot of time playing video games and spending a couple $100 on the latest video game or $1,000 or more on the latest computer update. And I'll show you somebody that loves those things. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But if we really love God like we say we do, and we love lost souls like we say we do, we're supposed to prove it by our giving. That's what God said. And Jesus taught us something about giving. In the temple, he was standing by the treasury. And he watched what people were giving. You know, you said, and I agree with that, when I pastored, I did the same thing. We didn't put any place on that commitment card for your name. It's none of our business what people give. But Jesus, it's his business, because when you're saved, your pocketbook belongs to God. Every minute you have in your life belongs to God. Every second belongs to God. You belong to God. And Jesus was watching what was going into the treasury. And a man came in and he gave the largest numeric gift of the day out of what he had left over in his bank account when his bills were paid, and out of his abundance, the Bible says. And a poor lady came in and humbly dropped the smallest coin worth amount of money that you could get at that time. It would be similar to our penny. And put it in. And Jesus said, may I have your attention? May I have your attention? Everybody look over here. Said, this fella gave out of the abundance of what he had. But this woman has given more than you all. For she gave all that she had. Jesus not only looks at how much we give, he looks at how much we didn't give that he provided for us to let sit there. So people who are righteous say, man, Jesus paid it all, so all to him I owe. They give and spare not. People who have their priorities right, the cause of Christ is greater than any other thing going on the face of the earth. They give and spare not. People who really love God give and spare not. And I want you to look at chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. People who are joyful Christians, happy that God saved them, enjoying their Christian life and their relationship with God, and want to see others give and spare not. Chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, a hilarious giver. They don't get bent out of shape because Brother Gilmore said something about giving your best during the offering time. They say, that's what I want to do. I want to give my best. What a blessing. God, let me earn this much this week. I'm going to give as much of it as I can. The Lord loves, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the reality of it is, you heard the pastor say, I don't want to write a letter to any missionary and tell them we have to drop them. Because if we drop missionaries, two things happen. One, lost people never hear the gospel, and the Bible says their blood is on our hands, Ezekiel 3. Their blood is on our hands, Ezekiel 33. Their blood is on our hands, Acts chapter 20. But some people who do get saved, if the missionary leaves, is left in darkness. You say, what do you mean? Well, you're going to India, and you were talking about Brother Jeffco. Brother Jeffco told me one time, clear back in the 90s when he and I were preaching somewhere together, he just got back from India, and he said, Brother Miller, he said, I preached to over 1,000, listen to this, folks, not people in a church. I preached to over 1,000 men and women who were training for the ministry. Not only will these people get saved, but they'll have a desire like I did, like Brother Gilmore did, like you did when you came forward this week. They'll have a desire to give their lives to God, like Jesus gave His life for us. And they can become preachers and pastors' wives. Any missionary that goes there and thinks they have to do it all by themselves is misdirected. They need to read 2 Timothy 2:2. They need to teach faithful men who will go out and teach others also. He said, I got to preach to over 1,000 future pastors and their wives and train them in classes. I was on a, turn to, this is our last verse, turn to Romans 10. I was on a train from Ukraine to Warsaw, Poland, one night. And we had taken a plane from Warsaw to Ukraine. But the pastor said, Brother Cadwell said, who had the Bible Institute where we taught there that week, he said, guys, on the way home, I have a treat for you. He said, it'll cost half the price of the plane, and it'll be a whole lot more fun. He said, I have secured for you guys, Brother Cheskar, at that time from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, me, and our translator, a roomette. And this whole train has no coaches. It's a whole train full of sleeper cars. And here in this part of the world, it's a deluxe train. And you're going to get on it about 9 o'clock, and you can ride, and then he said, in the morning when you wake up, you can look out the window and so forth, and then you'll be in Poland about 10 o'clock, Warsaw, Poland, about 10 o'clock. Now, I've told this story once before here, so bear with me, but because it really, really, really emphasizes an important point. What happens if we don't send the missionary? This train was something else. I went into a car, and the guy who secured the roomette for us, there's four beds in a room. Two lower berths and two upper berths. He was supposed to have purchased all four beds, even though there were only going to be three of us. And we're standing at the door, and he's looking at the room number, and there's a very, very, very pretty Ukrainian woman in her mid-20s, standing there looking at the room number with a bewildered look on her face. And he said something to her in Ukrainian, and she said something to him in Ukrainian. And he turned to us and he said, guys, unbelievable. By the way, that guy was our translator at times. And I asked him one time, his name was Sasha. I said, Sasha, where did you learn your English? Because he had all these phrases like, unbelievable, make my day. He said, I learned my English initially by watching Clint Eastwood movies. So he'd go around saying, make my day, you know, while we're passing out tracks and stuff. And he goes, unbelievable. I said, what's unbelievable? Well, I wanted to save the Lord's money. I hope that was it. I hope he wasn't taking the cost of one of those bursts and putting it in his pocket. And I only got a room for you, Brother Carr, you, Brother Miller, and Anatolic for you. I only got a bed for each of you, and she got the other bed. She'll be in your room tonight. And over there in Eastern Europe, they'll do that, you see. Well, she was no happier about it than we were. I had an upper berth, so I felt pretty good because she was in a lower berth. But old Dr. Chess Carr pushed me out of the way, jumped in the room, jumped up in my berth. I said, Brother Chess, that's my berth. He said, not tonight, it's not. He said, I'm not going to sleep 18 inches from that woman because here was my bed and then 18 inches away was her bed. And I argued with him, and finally I said, well, this is where I'm sleeping. And she said she didn't speak much English. Well, all these women kept coming into our room because we couldn't lock our door. And they would talk through our translator, and they were asking for money. If we didn't have money, this car is just crawling with women. If we didn't have money, they tried to transact business with us, if you know what I mean. And so we would start witnessing to them through our translator. And this one lady could speak English. She was a school teacher. And she said that she spoke English and she wanted to talk to us. And we said yes. And I said, what are you doing on the train tonight? She said, oh, on Friday nights, this is what do you call it from Russia and Ukraine? This is the Vodka Smugglers Express. And she said, we get Ukrainian vodka made out of potatoes, and they had potatoes stacked up in the fields. They couldn't even get to market. And said, we get potato vodka, and we put it in these backpacks, and there's a bunch of it hidden in your room up in the ceiling panels. And if they find them, you men will get arrested. We said, well, who hid them up there? She said, we did. We women did, but we paid it. We paid them. Don't worry. We paid the guards. They're going to come in here, and they're going to look up there, and they'll just let you go. And so I said, what do you do with this? She said, when we get to Poland, they go real slow across the border because we have paid the engineer and the conductor, and they'll go very slow across the border. And the guards disappear into a room or the bathroom or something. And we go and open the doors and we throw our backpacks out. We go to the first town, walk back 3 miles in the snow, find our backpack, our contact's there. He gives us the money. And we take the money, he takes the vodka. We walk back 3 miles to the town, take the next train back into Ukraine, and we'll be there fixing breakfast for our family on Saturday morning. I said, you're a school teacher. Why are you doing this? She said, I haven't been paid in months. I said, well, why don't you quit? She said, then someday if they start paying the teachers again, I won't get paid. I won't have a job. This other lady was a legal assistant. She said, I haven't been paid in 8 months. I said, why don't you find another job? She said, there's no money at that time in Ukraine. She said, there's no money. And she said, but every once in a while, they give us something, and we can take it and barter it and do something for our... But this is something every Friday night we can do to have money to feed our families. I said, what do your husbands do? They work in the factories. What do they get paid? They hardly get paid either. And there's a funny story attached with that, which I won't tell you. But sure enough, we finally just went to sleep. And all at once, these women come in our room, and they're shaking us. You want to see what we do? You want to see what we do? Well, oh no, I don't want to see what you do. No, come here, come on. And they pulled us out of bed, and they take us, and they're all throwing their packs out in the snow. And then they came back in. And then they start coming in our room again. And several of them asked me straight out, because we had given them gospel tracts and said, read these, they're scripture in here that will tell you how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. So several of them came and said, What do you have to do to get to heaven? Now, I need to tell you about Oksana, the girl, the young woman, riding in our room. She was a phys ed teacher in a university. But she didn't get paid much either. But she did get paid some. And once every month, she would go to a Catholic, a Roman Catholic, not a Russian Orthodox or Ukrainian Catholic, but a Roman Catholic parish in Warsaw and study under a priest. So I said, "You're a good Catholic?" She said, "I try to be." And we found out she knew a little bit of English. For instance, we would tell jokes back and forth to each other, and she would sit there snickering. And I said, "You know more English than you told us, don't you?" She said, "Yes." And she had been very, very terrified in the corner of that room, in the corner of her bed, in the wall, just sitting there with three guys, strangers, saying. But she began to talk to us and trust us and so forth. And we shared with these school teacher and legal assistants and so forth how to be saved. We told them how to be saved from the Word of God. When they left the room, I said, "Oksana," she said, "Yes." I said, "What would you have told them?" She said, "I would have told them exactly what you told them." I said, "What?" Because she told me she's a Catholic. She's studying Catholicism, see. I said, "No, you wouldn't have told them that." She said, "Yes, I would have told them they had to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior and trust Him because He died and His sacrifice was sufficient on a cross." And I mean, she's giving me good theology. And I said, have you done that? Has there ever been a time when you... Now, I'm not talking about communion and receiving the body and the blood of Christ and, the doctrine of transubstantiation and all that. I said, "I'm not talking about that. Has there ever been a time when you trusted that what Jesus did on the cross was enough to pay for your sins? You don't need Mary. You don't need the church. You just asked Jesus to be your Savior." She said, "I did that when I was 12. And I said, "Well, how did that happen?" She said, "Well, it was when communism fell. And a man came to our village in Ukraine, right outside of Kabul, where we were. And there were a group of men with him, and they were preachers from the United States. And they got the word out that every night when everybody got off work in the town square, they'd be bringing good news from God." And she said, "Our whole village of about 800 people came every night, including our priest." And she said, "Before the week was over, almost all 800 people had called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, including our priest." And he went to the men who came. They said that they were pastor missionaries, but they were pastors back in the States, and they were on a mission trip. And he went to them and said, "If you will start a church in this town that teaches what you've taught this week, I'll tell everybody in my Catholic church to come to your church, and I will too." And they said, "We'll be back. We'll send somebody. We won't be back, but we're going to send a missionary to start a church in your town and village. We'll do it." And she said, "I was 12. She said, "When I was 13, nobody came. When I was 14, nobody came. When I was 15, nobody came. When I was 16, nobody came. When I was 17, nobody came. When I was 18, nobody came. When I went to the university, nobody came. And I came back and I told my priest that I wanted to know my God, who I had asked to come into my heart and be my Savior. Can you help me?" He said, "I can't help you like those men did. But why don't you go to the parish that I came from in Warsaw, and the priest there is Father so-and-so, and once a month he teaches people who come in from the villages of Poland and Ukraine and Belarus. Once a month, and he can teach you how to be a better Catholic Christian." Now, why was she going there? Because the Bible... Pastor/missionaries didn't send a missionary back to start a church in their village. And the Bible says, here's what's at stake, folks. The Bible says in Romans 10:14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except First Baptist Church of Easton sends them?" Let's pray. God,